Hey, Christian, I'm still an atheist. Either you lied about praying for me, or prayer doesn't work. Which is it? Signed, quite the conundrum.
Quite the conundrum. You know, this is our final part of our series on why I stopped believing. And I want to thank Gary Harps for the last 3 weeks and tackling a very difficult topic. He did it with great poise and sensitivity. So thank you very much, Gary. I was glad he took that one and not me. So today I want to tackle an even more difficult one. And that is the issue of prayer. The quote is this that I read, and it says, I take it that believers do not ascribe such inconsistent results to the capriciousness of God. In other words, if God is inconsistent, he answers prayer here, but he doesn't answer it here. You know, he just does it willy-nilly. You know, so, but rather to their own limited capacities. In other words, it must be my fault that God doesn't answer prayer. So we end with always the caveat, thy will be done. Well, he continues on, he says, but why continue directing any psychic energy, that's prayer, to a being, that's God, so lacking in sympathetic correspondence to human needs and values? And so this person is saying, look, it just seems when you Christians pray that he answers some and he doesn't answer others, and you just say, well, we just don't understand God, you know. And he's saying, but then is God really sympathetic to man's needs and values? It kind of is the conundrum we have. Why does God answer my little prayers but not my big ones? It goes like this. A young girl that I knew once would probably end her day with prayers such as, dear God, thank you for helping my mom find keys so I could get to my soccer practice on time. Dear God, thank you for helping me in school to get that good grade. Dear God, thank you for providing food for us and our family. Dear God, I just want to thank you. Dear God, my father just collapsed. Dear God, he's been taken to the hospital and they're not sure if he'll live. Dear God, the doctor said they did everything they could. Dear God, why do you answer my little prayers and not my big ones? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now understanding the difficulty of even this task of addressing you. It is beyond our understanding, and yet you've called us to it. So help us to deal with this issue today and the next couple weeks with grace. And yet, Father, help us to ask hard questions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in the scriptures with two opposing, at least from an initial perspective, two different opposing issues in regards to prayer. And they are this. On the one side, the one extreme, we have the sovereignty of God. He knows everything. He's in control. And so why do we even have to pray? So does the sovereignty of God negate the necessity of prayer? That's the one side. The other side is, well, my prayers, if prayed in faith, will move the will of God. So two extremes. So what is it? So we're going to look at those two extremes and ask the question, does God's sovereignty negate the necessity, or does our prayer actually move the will of God? So let's start with God's sovereignty. Now we're going to look at this from a negative perspective, because as Jesus, he describes certain things about prayer from showing a negative example in the scribes and Pharisees. So in this first series, Jesus is telling his disciples to beware. In other words, pray in secret. Don't do it in front of a lot of people. Don't do it like the scribes and Pharisees who like to walk around. And as I say that, I'm walking around, you know, and likes to greet people in the marketplace and likes the best seats in the synagogues and loves the best places in honor. And all the while he's doing it, he's praying, Lord, you know, thank you for humility. And it's so this hypocritical prayer that from on one side he is saying one thing in his mouth, but on the other side he is getting public accolations. And so Jesus says, don't do it in public. He says, go in secret. Go inside your closet. Don't pray in front of people. Well, he continues on and he says, there's also the self-aggrandizing prayer where he says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like, well, other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and of all that I get. I. And so Jesus says, do not be like them. Do not be like the Pharisees who do it for self. Instead, go into your closet and pray in secret. So we have that aspect. The second one we really have is the Father knows what we need, right? So Jesus says, look, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't be like the religious leaders or like the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Wow. So the Gentiles, they're continually asking, give me this, give me this, give me this. And Jesus says, look, you don't need to do that. More words are not going to get you what you want because your Father already knows what you need. Your Father already knows. So pray in secret. Pray in secret. He then goes on and he says this, ecstatic languages. He says, look, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. What he's saying is that, look, I would rather pray, if I'm going to do it in public, in a language that everybody understands than one that doesn't. Because having a spiritual gift such as tongues does not mean that God is going to listen to you any better. Why? Because he already knows what you need. Pray in secret. He says this, he says, we don't know what to pray, right? So in Romans it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray. For as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep with words. I want to explore this one just a little bit. Because he says, look, I want to help you in your weakness. Now that drew me right back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going up to pray and he says, look, I want you, and he takes his three closest disciples and he says, look, I want you to stay here and wait, watch, and pray. And then he goes over here and he starts praying. And he's right in the middle of this really heavy prayer and he kind of looks over and guess what? They're snoring. They're snoring, so he goes over and he wakes up Peter and says, Peter, what are you doing? I asked you to pray. Can't you stay awake for at least 1 hour? Well, this happens three times. And finally, Jesus looks at him and says, look, I know you're willing, but your flesh is weak. We have weak fleshes when we go to prayer. Rebecca's dad and mom were just phenomenal intercessors. They were prayer warriors. They'd have a stack of missionaries that they'd pray for almost every meal. You know, they just prayed. But Rebecca told me that oftentimes when she was a kid, she'd walk by her dad's study and he would be on his knees praying, sleeping. And, you know, he would fall asleep. And she thought it was funny. I mean, he was a prayer warrior, but what? His flesh is weak. His will is wanting to pray, but his flesh could not keep him awake. You see, our flesh is weak when we go to prayer, and God knows that. So in our weakness, whatever that weakness is, whether it's falling asleep during prayer, whether it's being distracted in prayer, whatever it is, God knows your weakness. And his spirit intercedes for us. He is an intercessor. He stands before the Father and says, look, Lord, I know that they really want to be with you, but their flesh is weak. I want to tell you what their needs are. I know it ahead of time. I know it. But he's also our advocate. If anyone sins, and we all do, we have an advocate for the Father. I don't know if you remember this. In the Old Testament, it talked about Joshua, the high priest, and God was going to give him a new set of clothes. He had dirty rags on him. And Satan comes before the Father and says, look at all of his sin. And God goes, I know. I love him. And I forgive him. And that's what he has done for us through Christ. He looks at us in our dirty clothes and he says, look, I know you're sinful. I know you're weak. And I have an advocate for you. Stands before the Father and pleads our case that his son died for our sins and has risen from the dead so that we can be saved. We have an advocate. And in our weakness, he stands before the Father and pleads our case. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So we don't need to pray. Or we could pray less. One, if we pray too much, sin turns it into something that it wasn't meant to be, right? When we start praying, we start thinking too much, and we start making it into something that God never meant it to be. So maybe pray less. God knows what we need before we ask, so keep it simple, straightforward, and short. And half the time, we don't even know what to pray. So let the Spirit do it. You see, now if you're sitting there going, man, is this what he believes about prayer? This is the extreme of God is sovereign, therefore it necessitates the need of prayer. That's how you could look at all of that, or somewhere along this line. Why pray? Keep it short. God knows. Because on the other side of the extreme, of course, is that God is moved by the prayers of the faithful, people who just get down on their knees. This is what he says. Will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? You see, they cry to him day and night. Will God not give to him? Now, it's the opposite of that many words. It's day and night they are before God, and they're asking him to give him justice. Will he not answer those that he has called to be his children? You see, you know your need. I know my need. And we know the Father who gives good gifts. So we are told that we should keep praying until he gives us what we need. That's what Jesus is saying. Day and night. Paul says it, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In Psalm 22, it says, those who search for God, God reveals himself. Those who find, turn their petition into praise. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Seek the Lord and you will live. Seek him. That word means continually go after him until you find him. And he will reveal himself. That's what he says. If you seek him, if you're constantly looking for him. If we're not intentionally being consistent in prayer, then we will not really find out who God says he is. James says this, therefore confess your sins, okay, we need to confess our sins, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. So we need to have prayer of confession, right? We need to go before the Lord and to one another and tell him, confess those sins that we're harboring. Does God know about our sins? Yes, he does. So why confess it? Because we need it. We need it. It's cathartic to say it out loud and say, God, I have sinned against you. And guess what? We've got an advocate. So even in the confession, Jesus is standing there with us. And it needs to be the prayer of the righteous. And the prayer of the righteous is not perfection. It is just a person who is seeking to be righteous before God, not in his own ability, but in the ability of Christ. So it is understanding your position in Jesus, that you've given your life to him and understand that he has forgiven your sins. And the prayer of the fervent. Now, the ESV doesn't use the word fervent, but the King James does. And it's this idea of continually, passionately going after God. Going after God. So which is it? Is it, you don't need to? Or, man, I've got to. If I don't do it, then God's will leave me behind. Which is it? Well, this is what my statement is. Prayer is neither unnecessary nor a magic incantation to bear the will of God. Now, the second part, I have a verse here from Simon. Now, I don't know if you know Simon. Simon was a magician. And he heard the gospel and he came to know Christ. And one of the things that he saw was after he came to Christ, he saw the disciples laying their hands on people and they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, I want that. I want to be able to pray like that. Ooh. You know, I want to be able to pray like that. And so he says, look, I'll buy it from you. Give me the power, I'll buy it. And they really chastised him. They said, you better repent or God's judgment is going to fall on you. And he got scared and he repented. You see, you can't buy God. You can't buy his gifts. He gives them freely, but doesn't give the same gift to everybody. So it's not a magic incantation that you can just buy from God and then you'll get to receive his will. Prayer aligns our will with the Father's. It harmonizes our spirit with the Holy Spirit, and it's our submission, our own power, our own control over to the Son's. Paul says it like this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your minds. You see, when we pray, we are aligning our will with God's. The problem is we always start off with our own needs. And as a result of that, we're not in tune with what God's will is. And it harmonizes. It means that we brought into, you know, we're singing this song and you can just hear people singing parts. And when you're in harmony, it just sounds great. And then you hear me and I'm like, and then it just sounds really terrible because I'm out of harmony. And when you're out of harmony, it rubs things raw and you're not in the will of God. So prayer aligns our will with God's, and it aligns our spirit with the Holy Spirit, and then we submit our control over any situation to God, because God's ultimately in control, right? So it's the submission of it. So what is prayer then? You know, seeking receives. You know, those who seek God, he will reveal his will. To those who find, turn their petition to praise. I went back to the Psalm passage because it brings it together. Those who search after God, he will reveal himself. And to those who he reveals himself with, guess what? They turn their petition into praise. In other words, when you seek God and you find him, your will then is harmonized with his will, and instead of the petition, you start to praise him. You start to praise him. So which is it? Right? Which is it? Prayer is this. Prayer is silence before an almighty God. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the silence of God. But silence, our silence before an almighty God. Prayer is the quiet listening for God's still and small voice. We need to slow down and stop moving and get rid of a lot of the distractions and noises in our lives. Prayer is harmony with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the revelation of my weakness. When our spirit is in harmony with God's spirit, we start to see him for who he is, and then we realize what he has done for us on the cross, because we understand our weaknesses. Prayer is the process of aligning our will with God's. It's not asking God for what I want, but asking God for what he wants. What is his will? And prayer is seeking him as my desire, not for the desires of my heart. This was a quote from A.W. Tozer, who said, seek God as your first desire before seeking the desires of your heart. Wow, just think about what our prayers would look like if instead of asking for the desires of my heart, of the flesh, we try to align ourselves with the will of God and then see what he does. But I want to go back to this quote because I think that the issue of prayer and what it does, what it is and what it does is seen by the world as this mystical thing that we do. And so what he says is, look, the problem is that God is not aligning himself with human needs and values. You see, there's the problem. There's the problem. See, the world and often Christians, what we want to do is we're trying to conform God to my human need, to my human values. And so what we have is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. How many of you remember this from high school? Right? And some people can't remember that because they weren't paying attention. So Maslow's hierarchy of needs basically says, look, man's goal is self-actualization. We want to be harmonized with everything by self-actualizing ourselves. But you can't get there unless some basic needs are met. And people have changed this over the years and added some. But basically the first one is, look, you gotta satisfy your physical needs before you can really do anything else. And you know what that is. You know, you ever get down on your hands and knees to try to pray and all of a sudden your stomach starts to growl? Yeah, really hard to remember to pray, right? So, you know, but what Maslow would say is, well, what you need to do is go eat. Get that out of the way. And then what you want to do is you need, after you've satisfied your physical needs, you have then safety. You want to have a safe environment, a place to live, you know, where no one's going to hurt you. And then you want to be involved in a community of people. But you can't really belong in community because that's where you start to open yourselves up until you feel safe and your physical needs are met. And then once you're in community, you start to identify yourself and you get self-esteem because everybody's going, hey, I love you, man. Good to see you this morning. Welcome. Right? You start feeling good about yourself. And then you reach self-actualization where actually you don't need anybody else. You just got self. Well, there's a problem in this. It's because Jesus turns it upside down. He says, look, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will fall into place. You know, seek the kingdom of God. Seek him first. Because when you do, you find out that your esteem, your self-importance, how you feel about yourself is not what the world is saying about you, but what Christ says about you. Your identity is in Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and in Christ you will find out how glorious God has created you in his image. And then once you're in his image, you belong to a family. You don't have to try to fit in. You fit in because you are created in the image of God. And then there's community, and then there's all things work together for good, safety. We're safe in Christ. No matter what happens in our life, we don't have to worry about being unsafe because God is on our side. That doesn't mean that life is going to be problem-free, but it does mean that God stands with us. And then we have all these things will be provided. That's what Jesus says. Your physical needs, they'll be provided. Your home needs, they'll be provided. If you do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, whether you stand in this camp, God's sovereign, you better be seeking him. You better be seeking him because you need to harmonize your will with his. If you fall in this camp where it says, you know, my faith can move the will of God, well, then you better start by seeking him. Seeking him, because once your will is harmonized with the will of God, then you will understand that your petition will be turned into praise. Into praise. Okay, you're saying, okay, but I pray like that. You know, I do. I get down on my knees and I pray and I pray and I pray and I want God's will. But it's like talking to a wall. Most of us here, I would dare say, feel like that when you pray. That you're talking to the emptiness, that you're yelling into the fog, and you're wondering where God is. Because God is silent. Next week, we're going to talk about the refrain of silence, a meditation on Psalm 22. So if you want to read Psalm 22, that's where we're going to land next week. And we're going to talk about what it means to pray to a silent God. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you right now in this moment. We come to you seeking your face. Your Spirit's here, Father. I know it is. You've promised that. But each of us this morning is seeking an experience with you that shows them the reality of your presence. And yet, Father, sometimes it just seems like you're silent and I'm yelling into the fog and I don't know why. And then I stop seeking. Father, the song that we'd sang earlier said, we are on the verge of revival. And the reason why I think, Father, we don't get to that is because we're not in tune with you. We're seeking our own pleasures, our own needs, our own wants. Help us to fall in line with you in this moment. And Father, if there is anyone here who does not even know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that you would reveal themselves to them right now. Right this minute, open up their minds so that they can understand the greatness of your love for them in that you gave your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin, that they might not shame you anymore, that they might not be separated from you. But in this moment, may they decide to follow you as their Savior. I pray that, Father, in the name of Jesus. For the rest of us, I pray that we would just be opened to being harmonized with your will. I pray that for me, Father. For me. That I might walk in the Spirit every day. Capture our hearts in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.